Sometimes it can be confusing just how much of the law should or should not be a part of a Christian's life. So here's Skip Heitzig to help clarify that.
The law was given not for a righteous person, as I quoted, but for the unrighteous and the insubordinate. In other words, it was to tether the ragings of the old nature. But once we have a new nature placed within us, we live in an entirely, or should live in an entirely different level. So we're not bound by the law. We're servants, we're slaves of Jesus Christ.
Make the connection at the foot of the cross. Study the Word of God and find the way into His love. And take the time to read, for Jesus took the time to bleed for our sins.
For whatever reason, God has this stigma of being someone who's against having a good time. However, nothing could be further from the truth. True, He gave Israel plenty of rules and regulations, but as we'll see today, He also shared with them how to enjoy a good party. He wanted His people to celebrate with joy the things they learned while leaving Egypt, their newfound freedom, and their relationship with God. In short, God wanted them to have fun. And we'll take a closer look at that today here on The Connection with Skip Heitzig. But before we get started, let's let Skip help us understand the book of Revelation with this month's resource.
There is one very good reason why you should read the book of Revelation.
This is the only book that opens up by saying, "Read me and you'll be blessed." Blessed means get happy. The more you read this book, the more you understand about Jesus Christ, the more you understand about His plan for your future, the happier that you will be.
You know, that's funny, because happiness isn't something most people associate with the book of Revelation. Well, Skip Heitzig wants to help you change your perspective with his book, You Can Understand the Book of Revelation. Discover the meaning of all those signs and symbols, why so much of it is presented symbolically, and most importantly, what it has to do with Jesus and the message of the gospel. Order You Can Understand the Book of Revelation from The Connection for just $12 when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit skipheitzig.com/radio. You Can Understand the Book of Revelation. Call 1-800-922-1888.
While it's not something He's known for, God does enjoy having a good time, and He wants us to do the same. And that's why, along with all of His rules, He also instructed His people to celebrate certain festivals. We'll learn more about that in today's study, so don't go anywhere.
And make the connection at the foot of the cross. And study the Word of God and find the way into His love. Make the connection.
Turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 23, and Skip Heitzig will get us started as he shares how sometimes a dad just has to lay down the law.
When my son, Nate, was growing up, I had laws that he had to follow. He didn't always like the laws, but they were laws nonetheless. For example, if he wanted to ride his bike to a friend's house, no problem, ride your bike. But as soon as you get to your friend's house, get on the phone and give us a call and tell us that you've arrived safely. Now, that law was simply so that he would remain safe in the environment in which he found himself, and we would know where he's at all times. That was a law. He had to do that. If he blew that, there was an infraction, there could be consequences next time he wanted to ride his bicycle. Another law that we put into a place was he wanted a dog, and we got him a dog, but he was responsible to watch this dog and feed that dog and clean up after the dog. And the reason for that law was simple. We wanted to place within him responsibility for ownership in life. Another law that we had is he was in bed by 8:30. And that's because we wanted his body to get sufficient strength to be able to handle school the next day and any projects that he might want to get involved in. And so these were laws. As I say, he didn't always like them, but they were laws. But as he grew up and matured, and has matured, and now has a son of his own, and he's married and he's taken on responsibilities, those laws are no longer in place. They don't need to be in place. The laws were leading somewhere, and that was to his maturity. Once a child becomes mature, those same laws aren't in effect. How foolish would it be if I said, Nate, I want you in bed by 8:30. And when you get home, I want you to give me a call and tell me you've gotten home. They wouldn't fit in this context in which he's in today. He's matured. Well, Paul the Apostle tells us, likewise, the laws of Moses, under the heading of the law, was, in his word in Greek, a paedagogos, a tutor, a schoolmaster. Like in those days, it would take a child along and put requirements on that child and send him to school. Eventually, the child would mature, and the child wouldn't need those laws or that schoolmaster or that tutor any longer. So listen to what Paul writes about the law, 1 Timothy chapter 1. He says, the law was not given for a righteous person, but for the lawless and the insubordinate. Not for a righteous person. So we are pointed to Christ by the do's and don'ts of the law. We come to Christ. He puts a new nature within us, which is very different from the old covenant. Because the law was given not for a righteous person, as I quoted, but for the unrighteous and the insubordinate. In other words, it was to tether the ragings of the old nature. But once we have a new nature placed within us, we live at an entirely, or should live at an entirely different level. So we're not bound by the law. We're servants, we're slaves of Jesus Christ. And it's not like we live lawless lives. We live better lives than the law could ever provide. It's things we want to do now because we're in love with Jesus, not because we have to do them. Somebody said, in something that I read, that in the 3rd century, one of the great rabbis, Rabbi Shammai, stated that there were 613 laws given by Moses. Some of you have heard this before, 613 laws. 365 were negative, 248 were positive. So, 3rd century, 613 laws. That's what one rabbi said. David in Psalm 15 reduced the precepts to 11 precepts. Isaiah reduced the number of precepts in Isaiah 33 verses 14 and 15 to 6 precepts. Micah in chapter 6 verse 8 reduced it to 3 precepts. He has shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you to do justly, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. By the time we get to the prophet Habakkuk in chapter 2, verse 4, he reduces all of the law to one precept. The just shall live by faith. All of that points toward the New Testament, where Paul quotes that a few different times. The just will live by faith. So the law was important. We're going to touch on a few of these things tonight, but it pointed to Christ. A beautiful little poem I remember years ago that I've committed to memory is pretty simple. Do this and live, the law commands, but gives me neither feet nor hands. A better word the gospel brings, it bids me fly, but then gives me wings. What the law could never do, Jesus Christ can and will do in a relationship that we have with him. So that's all preparatory for where we want to pick up now tonight in chapter 23, where we left off. We're going to pick it up in verse 14. If you remember, this chapter has been full of regulations on property rights, and followed after the property rights, the sabbatical law, or the law of the Sabbath, and then the laws of the festivals when they were to meet. That's where we pick it up in verse 14. 3 times you shall keep a feast to me in the year. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. You shall not eat leavened bread for 7 days, as I commanded you at the appointed time in the month of Abib, For in it you came out of Egypt. None shall appear before me empty, or literally empty-handed. The Feast of Unleavened Bread was right after the Passover. The Passover took place on the 14th day of the first month of the Jewish calendar. The following day began the day of unleavened bread, or the Feast of Unleavened Bread, from the 15th of the first month to the 21st of the first month. So our March, April, mid-March to mid-April would be that basic time frame. Now, unleavened bread is bread without yeast. It harkens back to the children of Israel leaving Egypt. They didn't have enough time to let their bread rise, and so they were to make unleavened bread, get some nourishment, eat it, get out of town. So to commemorate the Passover was a seven-day stint called the Feast of Unleavened Bread, in which this matzah bread, have you ever had matzah bread? It's made with five different grains. And if you try to go to Israel and eat anything but matzah bread when you're over there for this time period, good luck. You can't find it. The whole country is shut out of leavened bread, and they eat this matzah made with five grains. I find it wonderful and tasty. Now it says, notice in verse 15, you will not come before me empty. That's explained in Deuteronomy chapter 16 a little bit better. It says, you will not appear before the Lord at these festivals empty-handed. And then God explains what he means, that you are to give out of the substance with which God blessed you, or in proportion to how God blessed you, you give back to the Lord for the Lord's work in accordance to how he has blessed you, all out of gratitude. So that's the first festival, Feast of Unleavened Bread. Second, verse 16, the Feast of Harvest. The first fruits of your labors which you have sown in the field. Now that will become known as the Feast of Pentecost because it's 50 days after the sheaf offering. And the third feast, verse 16, the Feast of Ingathering at the end of the year when you have gathered the fruit of your labors from the field. The Feast of the Harvest, or Pentecost, fell on the sixth day of the third month of the Jewish calendar. It's sometimes called the Feast of Weeks, Shavuot, because it's 7 weeks after this festival of unleavened bread. The Feast of Ingathering comes in the seventh month, from the 15th day of the seventh month to the 22nd day of the seventh month is this Feast of Ingathering. Now, something to note here. These three feasts, these three times during the year which people would gather, congregate, are given here in terms of agricultural festivals. Later on, they will simply be called Passover. That'll be the main reference. It'll be Passover more so than the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It'll be the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost more so than the Feast of Harvest. And it will be called the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles rather than the Feast of Ingathering. But at first, they're given to the children of Israel based upon their agricultural year. God will bless them agriculturally, and they are to worship agriculturally before the Lord. Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacles. Those are the three times they had to appear before the Lord in Jerusalem for these huge feasts. Now, Passover speaks of redemption. The blood of the lamb slain in Egypt. They were redeemed out of Egypt. The Feast of Pentecost speaks of provision. God blesses them in the harvest, and they give back to the Lord, and they rejoice, thanking God for provision. The Feast of Tabernacles is all about protection, even while they were in the wilderness, as they were coming into the land of Egypt. And they lived outside, they lived in tents and in booths. Every year, they're to set up these little booths, these little lean-tos, and leave their homes, their air condition, their bed, and live in these booths. They still do it to this day. So redemption, provision, and protection sum up how they're to worship the Lord during the year. Those are the festivals. Verse 17, three times in the year, all your males shall appear before the Lord your God. Now it says males because they had to come. But you ought to know that families really went together to the feast. They made it a family gathering. They wanted the kids and the wives to come along and be a part of a family convocation, a family gathering of worship. It brought unity to the nation as families from all over the land three times a year would make a pilgrimage up to Jerusalem. Socially and spiritually, they were united. Now, we gather how often? Well, sort of a trick question. We gather frequently. It says in the book of Hebrews that we shouldn't forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but encourage one another, and even more so as we see the day approaching. As the day of the Lord gets closer and closer, it's a lot closer now today than it was 2,000 years ago. It could happen in our lifetime. And so we're to gather frequently for the same idea. I love the fact that the Jewish year revolved around God. God redeemed us. God provides for us. God protected us. So their whole lives were lived around in their calendar year what God had done in their past and wants to do in their present. All revolves around him. Verse 18. You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leavened bread, nor shall the fat of my sacrifice remain until morning. The first of the first fruits of your land you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. Or as the old King James says, you will not seethe a kid in its mother's milk. Here it's translated, you shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. Now I read that and I go, okay. I promise I'll never do that. This is not an issue. And I read this as pretty straightforward. I'm not to boil a young goat in its mother's milk. However, as a result of this verse, did you know that Jews today separate meat from dairy? It's called a kosher kitchen, based upon this verse. And what they say, even though to me it's pretty straightforward, as I said, I'm not going to boil a young goat in its mother's milk. Promise. Never be an issue with me. What they say is, well, if you eat meat and you eat dairy together, it churns in your stomach. The meat is boiling in the acids of the stomach. And there's milk or dairy. And it could be that that milk is milk or dairy related to the mother of the meat that's in your stomach. So we want to prohibit any trace of breaking the law, so we separate meat from dairy. Now, if you go on a tour to Israel, and you get up in the morning at the hotel, and you have breakfast, first of all, it's the best breakfast on planet Earth, in my opinion. Fresh vegetables, fresh fruit, grains. You'll have dairy, you'll have all sorts of breads, as I mentioned, but you'll have no meat at all. If for lunch you go to a place where they serve meat, they won't serve dairy. And if you ask about that, it's based upon this text, you will not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. Now, can I just say that I believe that's a stretch of interpretation. I'm not a Jewish rabbi. I'm not a Jewish scholar. I've had lots of discussions, and I would say that this is a stretch. I don't get that interpretation. I would say that that's really straining at the interpretation. To me, this is as far-fetched as the Jehovah Witnesses who say you can't have a blood transfusion because the Bible says don't drink blood. Now, I'm not going to drink blood, promise. But if in a medical emergency somebody needs a blood transfusion, give it to them, lest they die. But the Jehovah Witnesses say, no, it's unbiblical because the Bible forbids you to drink blood, which was a pagan practice. So what's up with this? Here's what's up with this. It's straightforward. You're not to take a young goat and boil it literally in its mother's milk. You go, well, why is that even in the Bible? Why does God ever need to say that? Here's why. According to archaeology, there's a town up in Syria, an ancient Phoenician town known as Ras Shamra. excavation, digs were done in Ras Shamra up in Syria. And they discovered, according to some of the tablets that were found, that an ancient pagan Phoenician practice was to boil a young goat in its mother's milk as part of the worship to pagan gods. So what God is simply saying is, I don't want you to be like pagan people. Don't pick up their false practices in their worship. I want a separation from that. So again, it's pretty straightforward. By the time we get to the New Testament, I think Jesus is putting his finger on some of these far-reaching interpretations. When he says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites." Listen to what he says. "You strain at a gnat, but you swallow a camel." Some of you laugh. That's good, because it was meant to be funny. It was really like cracking a joke. You strain at a gnat. You see, according to Jewish law, you can't eat anything unless it's completely bled. Well, what if you're talking to somebody and a gnat that has a blood system flies into your mouth and you swallow it? Oh, no. You strain at the gnat. And while you strain at a gnat, you swallow a camel. In other words, here's what he's saying. You're majoring on minor issues. It's not the point. Stick with the point. And I believe the point has been stretched with his verse.
You know, it's easy to become a stickler for details and to become someone who polices everyone else's behavior to make sure they're being Christian enough. However, what we should really be policing is our own lives. And what we should really be a stickler for is seeking God's grace and mercy, not only for the times when we break the law, but also for the times when perhaps we make the law seem even more important than God. And we'll continue with our study of that next time. But as we wrap things up today, here's Skip and Lenya with some closing thoughts.
You know, Calvary Albuquerque, Skip Heitzig, is not the same as every other church, and I don't mean that in an egotistical way, but we do things a little differently. You know, if people come long enough, they notice that you go through the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And, you know, I remember, is it J. Vernon McGee said, someone asked him, why don't more people go through the Bible chapter by chapter, verse by verse? And he said,
because they're lazy. Actually, I asked him that question on a radio broadcast. I brought it up and I said, Dr. McGee, your ministry is very distinct in this. This is what you're known for. And why is it that more don't do it? And he said, it's hard work. And a lot of people, frankly, don't give the attention. Of course, he said it in his Texas drawl, they're lazy, which has made it, you know, more precious.
But why is that so important to go verse by verse? Why can't we just do topics or, you know, fun stuff?
Well, we can. And we can approach the Bible in a number of ways. And when you give a message to people, there's a lot of ways to approach it. But I think that of all the ways to approach it, one should also include as a mainstay large portions of the Bible at a time, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And here's why. You get what's important to God in his context, in his timing. So I think it's important to tackle the Bible.
There's probably a lot of Christians that like fast food Christianity. Can you just give me a little hamburger of this and some fries of that? But you're like, eat your vegetables, no
all. A side of Psalms and Proverbs, maybe a little Matthew here and there, because I like the Sermon on the Mount. But we don't have the right to pick and choose the curriculum. It's like if you were going to college and you said, I'd like to take basket weaving, art, and music, but I don't want to take any sciences or any language. Well, you can't graduate then. This is the curriculum if you want to major in this area. So I think if you're going to major in the mind of God and follow him, you need it all. And another reason is if you're reading through the New Testament, you'll come to places where you'll have no clue what Paul is speaking about or the writer of Hebrews is speaking about, unless you have at least a working knowledge of Leviticus or Exodus or Numbers and the whole wilderness scene or the Davidic kingdom and the promises made. There's just no way. It's built upon a foundation. There's an old saying that says the new is in the old contained and the old is in the new explained. They're interwoven.
And you know what? So many people love all that eschatological end time revelation
good
stuff.
Good word.
Woo! I'm married to a pastor. But anyway, that end time stuff, I've heard you say so many times, to really understand Revelation, you need to know the rest of the Bible.
The answers are in the back of the book, but you got to know the rest of the book.
There you go.
Well, thanks, Skip and Lenya. And if you'd like a copy of today's teaching, you can give us a call at 1-800-922-1888. Or visit our website at skipheitzig.com/radio. It's available for just $6, and anything you can share above that will help us continue to bring you these daily studies. So call 1-800-922-1888, or you can write us. And that's P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199.
And make the connection.
We'll move on with our study of Exodus next time, so make sure you reserve a few moments to join us so you don't fall behind. The Connection is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.